from our missionary to the Dominican Republic, Keith Malugin, and that's exactly what he does. He rescues women from human trafficking in the Dominican Republic, and that's from his side. He rescues, renews, and restores. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. You know, I think we're so harsh on sin, and we should be. Don't get me wrong. You don't allow sin to run rampant in the church. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we have to deal with sin. However, I think on the opposite end of the spectrum, when we've dealt with sin, we don't deal with the people that have gotten right with God and turned from their ways. We don't deal with them in an appropriate way. We should be renewing, restoring people, and we should be bringing them back after they've repented and got right with God. We should be bringing them back into a good fellowship. But I think we're missing the mark on a lot of things. We have good intentions, but what's the old axiom? The road to hell was paved with good intentions. We need to get things correctly. And that only comes by people who are growing and maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He says, you're to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that word perfect there is our English word. We think of perfection. But it's actually, in the Greek, it means to mature. And that's what God wants. He wants people to mature. He wants them to be growing, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we do. As we grow in knowledge and grace of God, we begin to mature in the Lord. And that's what being perfect is. It's maturing. We'll never be completely perfect in this life until we have that perfect body that will be unable to sin. Amen?
Amen.
But until then, we're going to be in flesh, and we have an enemy. But Peter says in 1 Peter 1:16, we're to be holy because God is holy. And he's just quoting the Old Testament. And so if you're a child of God, if you are part of Christ's bride, if you belong to the church, we are called to maturity. We're called to holiness. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. But I think we hammer the fact that we want to make sure everybody's perfect. And we'll shove in their face the sins that they commit to get them to turn back to God. And I don't say that appropriately that's the way we should do it. But we should. We keep sin in check. Don't let it run rampant. But what happens is that we forget everybody is a sinner. There are some who proclaim sinless perfection, and that just simply isn't true. John says in 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I want you to remember this verse, because in August, when we do Apologetics Month, this is going to be our key verse. So I want you to get it now, so you can start remembering it, so you can memorize it, so it'll be in your head. Amen? You paying attention? Okay. Romans 3:4. Paul says this, let God be true and every man a liar. That's going to be our apologetics verse. Let God be true and every man a liar. Listen, if you say that you've not sinned after your salvation, you're a liar. I don't think that there's anybody after salvation that hasn't sinned, except the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he was sinless. But as the Holy Spirit has been given to us to move towards maturing and looking more like Jesus, we need to understand that we still sin, and we have to deal with the sin. Matter of fact, James says this in James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. Do you know we all sin differently? We all sin in different ways. And he says, if anybody does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. That's the same word in the Greek that Jesus used. He's a perfect man. He's able to get his whole body in check. You're able to keep your flesh from doing what it wants to do. And that's just obedience to Christ's command. Now, God knew that we would need help, and so he gave us his Holy Spirit. So we have divine power, not to quote from Aladdin the kids show, but we have phenomenal cosmic powers in an itty-bitty living space. That's something to think about right there. The God of the universe, and he was contained in a little baby. Isn't that amazing to think about? That's the miracle right there at Christmas. But we have phenomenal powers ourselves within us, divine power. And so God knew we would need help, but he also knew that we were still in flesh and we would give into that flesh. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 6:12, not to let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have control of you so that it makes you obey what it wants to do. That's the flesh. We've been talking about this in Galatians 5. That's the struggle between the spirit and the flesh, right? They're contrary to one another. And so the flesh is still there to do what it wants to do and not what the spirit wants to do. So when we let sin reign in our bodies, it weakens us as individuals, weakens our service, it weakens our usefulness, it weakens our worship, it interrupts the unity in the body of Christ, it takes away our joy and our peace, and as a result, it weakens our trust and our confidence in God. And so we go, well, I prayed about that one time, but God didn't do anything about it. Maybe he's not all powerful. And then we go, well, where's God at? I want his comfort because you know what? I'm broken. I'm damaged, man. I'm a hot mess. I don't feel he's near. But Isaiah says, your sins have separated you from me. God's love is right there for you to return. You know, when we get into habitual sin, we begin to stray away from God. It's not God that moves. Who moves? We do. Absolutely. And so people are so eager to just walk away from God. And my question to them is, what has God done? What has God done but love you, gave you his son, died in your place so that you could have eternal life? Amen. What more do you want? I mean, we were talking about this morning, but people think that Jesus is like a magical genie. Well, I'm going to accept Jesus, and then when I pray, he better hear me and give me what I want. I'm sorry. Your prayers are not going to be answered if it's not according to his will. Amen? But there's a battle going on, and nobody who fights a battle fights it alone. The army, and I know the army's slogan is an army of one, but it's not an army of one. There are so many people that make up the United States Army. So many people make up the United States Navy, the Air Force, the Marines. And it's because even in our spiritual war, we were not meant to fight this battle alone. God knew that. And he gave us the Holy Spirit, this phenomenal cosmic power. But he knew that we would not tap into it all the time. He knew that you wouldn't be filled with the Spirit every second of every day. He knew that the flesh is still there, and you're going to give in to that flesh. And so what he did is he knew that he had to give us mature believers to come alongside of us and help us get back on track so that we can be filled with the Spirit and allow God to have glory in our lives again. My point is this. Sin is not easy to deal with. Sin's not easy to deal with in our lives. And if it was, everybody would be sinless perfection. Amen? I mean, if you have God's power, his divine nature inside of you, and all you got to do is tap into that and you can be perfect, why aren't we? Because we still deal with the flesh, which is still a real part of us. And so because of that, listen, Christianity takes work. It takes effort. Do you know that? Hello? Anybody that's been saved more than 5, 10, 20 years? You know that Christianity takes work and it takes effort. And I'm here to tell you, if you've been saved more than 10 or 20 years and your life is so easy you don't have to do anything for Jesus, I would ask you to examine yourself to see whether you're in Christ or not. Amen. Not only do you have the flesh that goes against the Spirit, but you have the enemy that tries to get you out of fellowship with God. We struggle in this life with so much stuff, but Christianity takes work. And it takes effort. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, He says it in the Living Bible. I use that one because, man, does it really hit what I'm trying to say. The Living Bible, the TLB, says it this way. Like an athlete, Paul says, I punish my body. I treat it roughly. I punish it. Matter of fact, literally from the Greek, it means to hit below the eye. He's saying, I'm giving myself a black eye. I have to treat my body roughly. I have to punish it to get it, to train it to do what it should as opposed to what it wants. I have to train my body to do what it should do as opposed to letting it do what it wants to do. Anybody know what lactic acid is? I just sat down with Matt to kind of go through this so I'd have all my facts right so he wouldn't be Googling me. But lactic acid is in the muscles and it's in the red blood cells. And as we exercise, it puts it into that muscle to make it hurt. It's a defense mechanism to keep us from blowing out our muscles. If your muscle didn't hurt, you could work out forever until you blew it out. And then your arm would go limp and you'd be like, oh, what happened? Your body has defense mechanisms in it. Lactic acid is one of them. So what the spirit does is it puts, or what the body does is it puts lactic acid into the muscles as you work out. And it causes you to hurt, right? Feel the burn. And as you feel the burn, it causes you to stop working out because it doesn't want you to work out. The body doesn't want to work out. So what it does is it puts lactic acid in your muscles and says, hey, you're hurting pretty bad. You better stop. And it keeps doing that. But here's the idea. Paul says, like his body, I have to train it to do what it should do as opposed to what it wants to do. Here's the problem. You'll never have growth unless you push your muscles overboard, unless you force them to grow. It's what's called the overload principle. And that's one of the ways that we do. We have to lift heavier weights. We have to run longer. We have to work out more days of the week so that you can provide enough stress on the body so it will adapt and become stronger. You take a 10-pound weight, you curl that 20 times, you might start feeling the burn, especially if you've never worked out before. So the next week when you grab that 10-pound weight, it's not going to hurt as much after 20 times. So you can do more. You can do 30. Then the week after, you can go to 40. And week after, 50. And by that time, you should get heavier weights because you need to do more. So your body will build up a tolerance to that lactic acid so that you can grow and do more. Do what you should do. You want growth? You got to work out hard. You got to do the overload principle. You're going to, no pain, no gain. I mean, that's a serious, that's a serious slogan. But here's the idea. It's the same way with the flesh. Does the flesh want to deal with sin? Nope. Because the flesh wants to sin, right? And Paul says, don't be in the flesh, be in the spirit. The flesh will destroy you because it wants to, it loves to. But you need to be in the spirit and you need to get your body into subjection. The same thing. God knew that sin would be there like lactic acid to say, hey, stop being filled with the Spirit. Stop doing that way. Don't do it. We just don't want to do anything. And so God knew we would need help. And not only did he give us the Holy Spirit, but God gave us men and women who would be mature, spiritually mature, who would be growing in the Lord grace of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would go through stuff so that they could help us when we have need of it. Help us in our time of need. Why do people go through stuff? So that God can use that to help other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. I'll tell you this. My father died of pancreatic cancer. From the moment we found out till he went home to glory was a week and a half. My wife's grandmother, she had pancreatic cancer, lasted 18 months. Saw her struggle go from 140 pounds down to 60 in 18 months. With chemo, losing her hair, losing, being able to even keep her bowel movements in check, all of those things. So I'm on both ends of the spectrum. I've seen from 18 months somebody with pancreatic cancer, and I've seen a week and a half what happens. And you know, it's funny because I was studying 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In all things, give thanks, for this is God's will." And I thought, you're about to take my dad's life, and you want me to give you thanks? There is no way in this world you're getting my thanks. And I have repented and turned from my sinfulness because there are so many people that I have helped, especially in Pennsylvania, whose family members were dying of pancreatic cancer. And to be able to be there from them, to be there the entire time, to know from either 18 months or a week and a half the struggles that they're going to go through, and to be able to comfort them with the comfort with God comfort me. And you know what? Who comforted me in my life? It was my Cook Road church family. Men and women who encouraged me. Guys that at 4 a.m, "Hey, you up at the hospital? You want me to come up with you? I'll sit with you as long as you like." God gave men and women to come alongside men and women and help pick them back up and get them back on track, because he knew we'd need help rescuing, renewing, and restoring people. Amen. Who are broken, damaged. And you know, we need to help bear one another's burdens, man. And that's actually our text this morning. Matter of fact, if you're in Galatians 6, let's look at verses 1 through 5. We need to get into this. He says in verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Garrett Salzer, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. All right, so let's just go through this verse by verse. We'll get as far as we can this morning. I'll kind of keep going next week, and I know Father's Day is the week after, but when we talk about, look at verse 1 there. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression or a sin," if anybody is caught in a sin, "you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of gentleness." Now, that phrase there, "caught in a sin" or "caught in a transgression," it's not somebody that's just caught in one sin. Not just one sin. It's actually a better way to say it would be caught by a sin. When you are caught by a sin, you've actually got sucked into a sin, and it's become a pattern of behavior for you. And so this is anybody who professes to be a believer. Paul says when they get sucked into a sin as a pattern of behavior, you need to confront them. I know we don't like to do that today, do we? Well, everybody's a sinner, so you can't, you know, Matthew 7, you got to get the plank out of your own eye before you get the speck of dust out of mine. Well, look, you don't let sin run rampant. Okay, so who's going to confront these people about their sinfulness? Well, Paul says, you who are spiritual. Well, who are those people? Aren't we all spiritual? No. That word spiritual there has the idea of this. People that have gone through stuff. People that have been broken, have struggled in this life, and other people have come along and helped them get back on track. They've gotten to the point of maturity where they have beaten their body into subjection, and they have gotten right with God, and they're allowed to mature and grow in the Lord. So that allows God to use them. In Galatians 5:25, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. These people who are spiritual, they don't have their life completely on track. but they do have some kind of obedience to God's word. They're growing. They're moving forward. And so it takes those people, those who are spiritual, to come alongside and to help to redirect. You really don't want somebody who's in a habitual sin to come alongside to try to help somebody who's in a habitual sin, right? That's like having a drunk come and help a drunk. Hey, let me help you get out of that. I'll help you. No, you won't. You're not the right one to do that. Now, if you're a recovering drunk like I am, hey, let me come help you, because I've been there. I've struggled with it, and I'm still struggle with it. I just haven't done it in so many years. Let me help you with that. I know what you're going through. Those are the spiritual ones. You've gotten your life on track. You're obedient to God's commands. You know, if you are in the Spirit, you are obedient to God's commands. You're getting your body into subjection. You're becoming perfect. You're spiritually growing. You're becoming more and more mature. Then the Spirit of God is going to strengthen you. You're going to be strengthened individually. And as you're strengthened individually, you're going to be strengthened in your usefulness and your worship. You're going to be promoting unity in the church. You're going to be filled with joy and peace. And as a result, your trust and confidence in God is going to be unwavering. Amen? Those are the spiritually strong. You go to Psalm 1, you'll see that. It's like a tree planted right by the river. Boy, the roots go deep, and whatever they do prospers. Those are the spiritual. But if you're in the flesh, look out, man. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about the carnal man, this guy that is in the flesh all the time, and all you are is divisive, self-centered, and disobedient. You're the one or the other. You're either filled with the Spirit or you're in the flesh. One of the two, but you can't be both at the same time. Think about a home. Think about a home where the man is the head of the household. If you are not obedient to God and you are not filled with the Spirit, growing and being what God wants you to be, how are you going to lead your wife in the Lord? How are you going to encourage your wife to be obedient to Christ's commands? If you are in a habitual sin and your lifestyle is not what God wants it, how can you rescue, renew, and restore your children when they stray away? Amen. You say you love those people, but why are you not obedient yourself? Somebody needs to set the example. And God said men are the leaders in the house, coupled alongside with mom, to train up the children in the way they should go. How do children learn? Not do as I say, do as I do. That's how they learn. But we tell them, don't do as I do as I say. Why? Because our life isn't on track as it is. It should be. If you're not the spiritual one, how can you help those around you that you say are most precious to you? That's my friend, and I'll give my life for him. Then why aren't you obedient in God's command, leading him to obedience? That's what giving your life for your friend is. Jesus said in John 15:13, no greater love than this, a man laid down his life for his friend. Would you lay down your life for your friend who's sinning to try to bring him back? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all of them. And how are you going to do that if your life isn't in order? How are you going to do that if you're not spiritually maturing? How are you going to do that? Look, people fail all the time. People become broken. We need to be quick to help restore them. Help restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1 there in Galatians. Go back to verse 1. He says, brothers, if anybody's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him. Restore him. That word restore is a beautiful word. In the secular Greek, it means setting broken bones. In the New Testament, it has the idea of mending fishing nets. And so basically, you can get the idea that restore means that you are repairing something that is broken or damaged. You're repairing something that is broken or damaged. And we as Christians should be in the business of renewing and restoring broken things back to a better condition. Amen? We got a broken world. Matter of fact, our churches are broken. Our churches are full of more broken people than the world is. We need to help be there for these people. We need to pick them up and show this world that there's a better way to live. Amen?
Amen.
Basically, we need to be helping. Get people back from sin into obedience. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verse 12 to 13. It's a beautiful definition. He says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight your paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. We need healing. That word lame there is translated as also crippled. What is crippled or broken or damaged? Those people need healing. And so in a spiritual sense, how do we help those people that are broken? Well, first of all, you have to get the idea that you have to get them to understand their sin and what it is. Do you understand sin is sin? And some people just don't understand what they're doing is sinful, right? Amen? Amen. Am I putting you to sleep already? Give me about an hour and a half, I'll be done. You're good. Some of you are going, an hour and a half, I'm getting hungry. Yeah, me too, don't worry. Look, my father, who was a drunken and alcoholic, when we confronted him about his drunkenness, he didn't think he had a problem. You know what I mean? Sometimes people don't, well, don't look at me. It's not that bad of a sin. God doesn't really think that bad of a sin. It's the people that fall into those habitual sins that it becomes a problem, and they don't even recognize it. How do we help them? First, you got to get them to see what it is, a sin. Get them to see what it is. It's sin. Sin is sin. And so we need to bring them back to confession and repentance. Those are two different things. Confession is agreeing. Until my father agreed with me that what he was a drunk, he never did anything about it. And praise God, God is a God of second chances. And after he developed cirrhosis of the liver, gastritis in his stomach, had to have one-third of his stomach cut out because of ulcers. It ate his stomach lining away that he was just bleeding out. Went from 189 pounds to the moment they lifelighted him to Columbus, to Riverside, he was 69 pounds. And over 15 months had to have 11 pints of blood transfused back into him. I'm telling you, people get broken. And until they understand what they're doing is wrong and sinful, they'll never fix it. The first thing you got to get them to do is confess. What is confession? It's the word that's translated from the Greek, agree. God says there's all kinds of sin in the Bible. We got them all laid out there. You have to agree that what you're doing is sinful. You who are spiritual, you who are mature, you go get that person to understand that they need to agree with God that what they're doing is sin. And then you need to help them in repentance. Repentance is actually a change of direction, and that's where you turn from your wicked ways. We need to be there to help them. You know, in 1 Corinthians, there was a man who, I believe he was having sex with his dad's wife. And I pray, good Lord, that it was not his biological mother. But I pray that it was, well, this isn't even good either, but that it was maybe a stepmom or something. The Bible doesn't talk about it. But this guy was having sex with his dad's mom, it was his dad's wife. And Paul comes in and says, that man is absolutely in a heinous sin. And you're letting that sin run rampant in the church. Kick that man out of the church. Get him out. Let Satan deal with him. Let God deal with him. But don't bring him into fellowship in God's people. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Amen?
Amen.
So the guy was out there, outside of the church, no help. He was disciplined because people loved him enough not to let him live in sin. And so he goes, God, what I've done is sin. Bible doesn't say that. I'm just using my own, you know, whatever. But he come to some kind of repentance. God, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. And so when that happened, the people in the church didn't accept him back. So Paul had to write to him. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He said about that sinning believer, bring him back into fellowship so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Look, we keep sin in check as much as possible, as much as we can. But man, when people confess and repent and turn from their ways, my goodness, bring them back into fellowship. Amen? Amen. We have disciplined people and or confronted them with sin. That's church discipline. You know, your child runs through the church and we're like, hey, don't run. That's church discipline. So there's many ways that we discipline people. So not like, you know, the extreme at the very end of that. That's what everybody goes to, is the extreme. So when we confront people to help them, unfortunately, man, that confrontation goes overboard. I mean, Paul says, be careful when you do. That's why it's somebody that has to be spiritual. Somebody who is walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, who is filled with the Spirit. Somebody who's in tune with God. Because somebody else can come up alongside and literally hammer somebody to excessive sorrow. You wonder why people leave the church and never come back? It's because not because of God, it's because of people. People hammer on people. Hammer them. To the point to where some people don't even want to repent and get right with God. And being a Christian is what you are, up yours. I'm never coming back. And then they tell you you're number one. Or show you you're number one, one of the two. Sin is not going to run rampant in the church. But when you get your life right, that's why we discipline people. That's why we put them out of the church. That's why we have no fellowship with them. So that God can deal with them and get their heart right. But when they do get their heart right, and they do repent, and they are showing fruit that's worthy of repentance, as John the Baptist says in Matthew 3, bring them back into fellowship. Bring them back in. Jesus said in John 13, 34, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you with the love, you also love one another. Love. How soon we forget. Look at Galatians 6, 2. Paul says this. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's love. One word, love. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 14, he says, fulfill the law of Christ is one word. What is it? Love. Love. Love God, love others. Matter of fact, that's our motto. Love God, love others, and make disciples. That's awesome. Because everything is revolved around love. Basically, we're to help bear one another's burdens. Now, what does it mean to bear a burden? It means to help. A burden is a heavy load, something that's very hard to carry. So when it comes to temptation, temptation is a load. It's hard to carry. Sin is a heavy load. It's hard to carry. But habitual sin that becomes a practice is very heavy and very hard to carry. And so the burden here speaks about those aggressive habitual sins that just, they come at you with such force, and it seeks to just make whatever into a regular pattern. And so to be picked up from that sin, to be helped, doesn't mean that that temptation is going to go away forever. But you who are spiritual need to come and to rescue, renew, and restore. And so you ask the question, how do you do that? How do we come alongside somebody, bear their burden, and rescue and renew and restore them? I'll give you three ways that that's involved this morning. Number one is by prayer. Number one is by prayer. James 5:16, James writes this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. If you don't believe the prayer that we prayed this morning to comfort Matt Trammell's family is going to work, then don't pray. Amen? If you don't think your prayers have power to do some work, I know people, I'm telling you, man, as a leader in a spiritual organization trying to help people get into obedience, people pray one time and they go, well, I prayed to God, but it didn't happen, so my prayers must not work. Prayer must not work. We may must not be praying long enough. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. You got to be a prayer warrior. And that only comes from you who are spiritual. You who want to lift people up in prayer. I remember Larry Myerch, and he used to have a little pocket protector. And I made fun of him. It's like, oh, what a little nerd. Until I saw his little book in there. And every time somebody said, pray for me, he'd write it down. And he had two or three books stacked in there so thick. And he'd have prayers all the time. And he'd go to that person and he'd be like, oh, hey, by the way, I've been praying for this. Oh, gosh, 6 months ago that was taken care of. Great, I'll give God glory for that one. And he'd cross it off. You ever cross prayers off in your prayer life? You ever prayed so much for somebody that you have to cross them off 6 months later because it's been answered a long time ago and you're still praying for them? That's you who are spiritual. You want to help somebody bear their burden? Pray for them. Not just one time. Secondly, fellowship. You who are spiritual, we need fellowship. Forgive me. It's better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? Amen? All right, thank you. That means now I can say whatever I want. We've done a very poor job in the past 100 years of discipling people. And I don't say that very lightly. All we've done is bring people in so you can accept the Lord. Just pray this prayer. You're a child of God and you're forever forgiven and you'll be a child of God forever. And we've done a very poor job of discipling them. Training them up to show them what the Bible says we should. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, the NIV says it this way. I love it. The NIV says, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel. We didn't just give you the gospel of God, but we poured our lives into you. You know what pouring your life into somebody is all about? It's called discipleship. You who are spiritual, pour your life into somebody else. People that have accepted Jesus Christ and never done anything with it, it is such a shame that I come to them 20 and 30 years after their salvation. And they go through our discipleship program. And they go, wow, I wish I'd have known that stuff when I got saved. Well, this is just basic information. Basic stuff everybody should know. But there's no growth. We have just hammered the gospel, get saved so much, we forget about discipleship. That trains you up in the way that you should live your life. Amen? And thirdly, we need accountability. When you do discipleship with somebody one-on-one, you also have accountability. That's the third one. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. We need people that are going to be there to pick others up. In James 5, verse 19 and 20, it says, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from a sinful pattern that'll kill him. Death. Right? James 1. Let no one say that they're tempted. They're tempted of God because God cannot be tempted with evil. Nor does he tempt anyone with evil. But nonetheless, we're all tempted when we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. And when sin conceives, it gives birth. And what does it do? Brings forth what? Death. Brings forth death. We want to bring people out of a sinful pattern of behavior that's going to kill them. That's the extreme. And when you do that, you will cover a multitude of sins. You'll redirect their life so they can get back on track. And this is done by prayer, fellowship, and accountability. And it can only be done by those who are spiritual. Just like being in the flesh. Or being in the spirit. You're one of the two, but you're not both at the same time. You're either caught by sin and a habitual sin, and you need rescued, renewed, and restored, or you're the one who's spiritual. Now, for those of you who are spiritual, I have one question, and we'll be done, and we'll ask our praise team to come forward. Those of you who are spiritual, who are you pouring your life into? And if you're not pouring your life into anybody, my question to you is why? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just giving us guidance and direction in this life. We know the way to go. You've mapped it out for us. And we know we have your divine nature within us, and it's given us power, but we give into the flesh far too often. And Satan gets the victory for it. We do it ourselves, and then we blame Satan. Lord, we want to be obedient, and we know that you've given us everything we need. But we need help. We can't do this life alone. You know, it said it's not good that man be alone. So you give him a helper. It's not good that the church be alone. We need accountability people, people to fellowship with us, train us up, disciple us, show us the way we should go. Father, I just pray that it would spark something in this world that we're living in. Man, things are getting worse and worse. And they've been saying that for thousands of years. But we want to be ready when you come to be obedient, to train up savages for the cause of Christ, to go out and live their life in a spirit of joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, doing all the fruits that the Spirit produces. And Lord, may we train up people to maturity and allow them to grow. Father, if there's someone here, maybe they don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe they don't know what it means to be saved, what that word means, salvation. If they were to die, they don't know that heaven or eternal life, or they don't know where they would spend eternity. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. And Lord, for your church, let them spark some growth from this moment forward. They need to be maturing. They've been saved more than 6 months. God, they need to be maturing. They need to be growing in knowledge and grace of your Son. And that comes by discipleship, somebody pouring their life into somebody else to train them up to be obedient to your commands. That's what the Great Commission is all about, Matthew 28. We love you, Lord, and we just pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.